As always, it is a joy and an honor to be present here before you, brethren. It's always a great moment to be able for us as saints to gather together, with a specific reason to be able to praise our God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We thank those who are at home watching us through the live stream. We are also grateful. We know that although you are not here physically with us, you are with us in spirit. And if our Lord wills it soon we will be able to remove whatever restrictions are keeping us apart so that we can all together be here, giving our God our very best. You will please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our God, hallowed be thy name. Father, it is with great joy and great reverence that we now prostrate before thee through the avenue of prayer. Father, being and expressing our gratitude, our appreciation, for we know that through thy blood of that precious Lamb, Father, we have been able to have this honor to speak to thee, to call upon thee as thy children. Father, we know that this is one of those heavenly blessings that are not enjoyed by all, but only by those who have indeed obeyed thy Son's gospel. Father, as we continue to study thy word inspired by the Holy Spirit, grant us, Father, the strength to be able to meditate, to be able to focus and to concentrate fully on thy word, that we, Father, may have that readiness and that diligence to research everything that shall be spoken from this podium on this day, and that we, Father, may be able to verify through thy inspired word that the words shared this evening and this morning were indeed, Father, in sync with thy holy word. Father, once verified, that we may have the wisdom and that we may have the boldness to put it into practice. For we know, Lord, that these lessons are here not just so that we can marvel at them, but so that we, Father, may also live by them and abide in them. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have doubted thee. Please, Father, be with us, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we pray in that great and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We spoke about this morning how it is that Peter and John, according to John chapter 20, ran to the tomb. We saw how the difference between John and Peter was that John fell short because he stopped at the entrance, but Peter, being bold, entered. And as we've just read here in Luke 24:12, he left marveled. We made the expression, or we were able to determine how it is that although he did not leave that tomb with full knowledge, he did have more knowledge than what he had previously. One thing he was sure of was that the body of the Lord had not been taken. One thing that was clarified was that Mary Magdalene had mistaken in assuming that someone had done more wrong to the body of the Master. But the reality is, brethren, that now we speak about the testimony of the empty tomb, as we've titled our lesson this evening. You see, when I was back in high school, I went to a high school that was known by the name of the Law Enforcement and Criminal Justice, or as LECJ, as we used to like to call it. One of the classes that we were taught were the how to do a proper crime scene investigation. Hence the connection between the two lessons in the morning and the evening. Because the purpose for Peter and John to go to the tomb of the Master was to investigate. And when we went there, we see that they were able to determine that the Lord had not been taken, not because some angel spoke to them, but because of what the crime scene, if you will, had spoken by what they had seen. The evidence that was left there. And you see, when we study this, brethren, keep in mind Luke chapter 19, verse 40. Remember that when Christ had his triumphant entry, the Pharisees, according to Luke, were trying to admonish the Lord and trying to get him to stop those who were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed Son of David." And the response that the Master gives there in Luke 19:40 is that even if they were to be silent, even the stones would fill those words. Even the stones would speak on his behalf. You see, nature has always been a tool that God has used to speak on his behalf. Nature has always given testimony to his power. Nature has always been used to show mankind his presence and to teach us about the Almighty God. Thus, when we study this and we read about this, it is incredible to see how it is that this silent witness that is nature, without using words, can still say so much. And as we began this morning and we left off for later tonight, observe that the first thing that we learn about this is about that stone that had been rolled over. Notice how this silent witness begins with this in verse 2. This is a very important thing that is being taught to us, because all four of the gospel writers chose to speak about this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all begin not only with the fact that it was the first day of the week, not only with the fact that these women were there very early, but the reality that the stone had already been removed. This, without a doubt, is a very crucial and vital piece of evidence. There is much that we need to learn about this. There is much that is being told to us. We know and we understand that one of the reasons why this is being told was why the stone was put there in the first place. The reason that it was placed on there was to prevent any grave robbers from actually going into the grave and stealing any valuables. But in the case of the Master, this wasn't the reason, because our Master was not lying in his own tomb. He was poor. He could not afford his own tomb. He could not afford his own gravesite. Remember that this tomb had been purchased by Joseph of Arimathea, and the Lord was borrowing this tomb, not only because it was temporary, but because it was not his own. But the reality is this: the reason the Pharisees convinced Pontius Pilate not only to seal the tomb, not only to put this door in the way, it was also because they were trying to, quote, prevent Jesus from reappearing from death. Their philosophy was that the disciples of the Lord were going to go and steal his body so that they can then claim that the Lord had resurrected, concocting some kind of lie. This is why all four of the gospel accounts begin by first denoting this. That stone that had been placed in the front. That circular door that had been placed to avoid anyone from moving it. Then the guards, the Roman guards that were outside as an extra measure of keeping anyone from going there to steal anything from that grave. It was open, and they weren't there. You know, it's funny because when we read scripture, we focus so much on what it says, and we often do not ask, where were the guards? Where were the guards that were placed by Pontius Pilate? Only Matthew tells us that they had become afraid and they had fallen away. Only Matthew is the one who mentions the fact that they were given a bribery by the Jewish leaders to claim that the disciples had stolen the body. But how does that make sense, that Jewish disciples who were afraid of Roman guards would be able to overpower men of war? How interesting. But the fact that only Matthew mentions it shows that it doesn't have a very high importance as this stone that had been rolled away. You see, brethren, when we talk about this rolled stone, when we see that the stone had been rolled away, what the Bible teaches us is that it is the removal of man's greatest obstacle. Remember this morning we talked about the fact that there we were seeing how the gospel was first taught. And this is incredible, because the gospel of Christ was taught even before his witnesses were already knowing what they had to teach. The nature of everything, that crime scene, if you will, the things that are described by nature itself, were already proclaiming the good news of mankind. They were already teaching us what Christ had done and how he had triumphed. Even before Paul, Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles were preaching and spreading the gospel, they themselves were taught by the very empty tomb that they had arrived to. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and notice how it is that here Scripture shows us that the removal of that stone that was rolled away, was so that we could understand that man's greatest obstacle had been removed by Christ himself. Verse 14, "And as much then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." You see, man's greatest obstacle was sin, because sin was what was overpowering us with the threat of death. And this is what Satan, as Scripture is teaching us, had over man. This is what Satan dangled before the Lord in Matthew chapter 4 as the third temptation. "This I will give you if you bow and worship me," remember? He had this over the Lord. He knew that he had power over man, because the threat of death, the fear of death, the sting of death is what made man begin to philosophize the idea, you only live once, so enjoy your life. This threat of death that always lingered over man, it was the greatest obstacle that we had, because it was a product of sin. Before sin, there was no death. Adam and Eve were never meant to die. Therefore, you and I were also not meant to die. But we know by Scripture that death came to the world because man sinned. And the reason that death continues to be in the world is because sin is still very much alive. But Christ removed that obstacle. He removed and he rolled away that stone that was standing in our way. He removed that stone that was getting in the way of our entrance into eternity with God. If you recall, Matthew tells us that when Jesus dies on the cross, the veil that separated the holy from the most holy was torn in two. Thus there we see how it is that once more God was removing the obstacles that impeded man from entering the kingdom of heaven. We see how it is that Christ was the one who removed the ordinances made by man. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 and forward. And we read how it is that through that Christ gave us an entrance through the veil, that is his flesh, says Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 23 and forward, that he now gives us an ample entrance so that we may have boldness to enter into the most holy. So when we talk about this rolled stone, the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired every one of the penmen to write this is to show that there is no longer any obstacle in the way of mankind to be able to dwell well for all eternity with God. This is why Romans chapter 8 verse 1 begins, "Now there is no condemnation. Now there is nothing that stands in our way. Now there is no obstacle that keeps us from being able to access the holy and almighty God. Because the stone has been rolled away. The stone that stood in our way was removed by the Almighty Son of God." You see, brethren, when we read about it, we have to learn to question. We have to learn to make the right questions. Why? Why was this detail so important for the Holy Spirit? Well, there it is. He wanted us to understand nothing stands in your way anymore. Christ has removed the stone. Christ, as Ephesians 4 says, has taken captivity captive. There's nothing that can stop man from reaching eternity. How ironic that man is always searching for the secret to having eternal youth. And yet Jesus is the answer. But man doesn't want spiritual life. Man wants to continue in physical life. Man wants to live forever, living in a world that is temporary. Living in a world that doesn't offer anything. And unfortunately, man stands in his own way. We many times roll the door shut. We many times pull that stone back in its place because we do not want to go in. Like John, even though the entrance has been opened, many times we stay outside and we become our own stone that blocks the way. So when we talk about the rolled stone and when we see how it is that this stone had been rolled away by God Himself, how this massive piece of a door that had been placed purposely so that the body would not be stolen or so that no one would be able to reach the Lord. We see how God, who shut the door on Noah, as we read this morning, was also the one who opened the door to Christ. Now, you have to remember that entrances with doors and gates serve a double purpose. Sometimes it is meant to keep people out. But also, many other times, the doorway also is used and it is sealed to keep people from inside from coming out. But this is very interesting. Because when we ask this, we then have to ask, well, why was the stone rolled away? Why was there need to open the tomb? Why did we then have to find out that the tomb had been opened? You see, in verses 3 through 8, we read about how it is that they went into the tomb. We see how the door was opened. Even after Christ had, the angels had opened that rolled stone and they had made those soldiers to leave their posts, the door was left open. Why not close it again? One could ask the question, well, the master appeared to his disciples when the doors were all shut. That's what we read from the book of Luke and we read in the book of John. We see that the master, now having been resurrected, being the omnipresent God, had no need for doors to be remained open. He could appear even if they were shut. He had already done it many times. We see that we're here in Luke when those two men are walking on their way to Emmaus, we see that Christ appears before them from nowhere. In John chapter 21, when they are fishing the disciples, the master all of a sudden appears and asks them, "My children, have you eaten?" So the question is, why was it needed to be open if Jesus didn't need the door to open to cross through it? He had the power to appear and reappear. There was no need for him to open the door to let him out. Thus then, the opposite is true. It was rolled away so that we can go in. It was rolled away because it was Christ inviting us to come and see. Go with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida at the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What did Christ say would be open? Heaven. And why was it going to be open? So that angels can descend and ascend. An open entry. But to whom was this said? To Nathanael, who was invited to come and see. You see, Philip told him, "We found the Messiah," when he refers to the man of whom the law of Moses speaks and the prophets. Well, this is a way of saying, "We found the anointed one. We found the Messiah, our long-awaited Messiah." And Nathanael did not comprehend how is it possible that a man from Nazareth could be this long-awaited Messiah. We talked about how Peter and John did not accept Mary's full story. They did not take it to face value, and here again Nathanael does the same, which is the right thing to do. You see, Christ left his tomb open because this was precisely what he was inviting everyone to do. Come and see for yourselves. Come and look with your own eyes. Convince yourself of what's going on. Let me show you personally. And like last Sunday, we saw how Christ took that blind man apart and he personally cured his blindness. Well, now once again, Jesus is inviting, let me teach you what happened. Come and see. You see, brethren, this is a simple invitation that we should always do when we're inviting our friends to come join us. Very simple. Well, how do you know that where you belong is the right church? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Look for yourself and see if what they're saying is indeed in accordance to Scripture. If what they're doing is in accordance to Scripture. Simple as that. There is no need to get into a theological dissertation. There is no need to get into a profound explanation. Because the Bible is simple. It has been written so that all mankind can learn from it, personally and individually. You see, Christ left his tomb open not only for his disciples, but for anyone who had noticed it open. Anyone that had gone by there and had seen that earlier it had been closed. Anyone that knew that there, the Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified was now lying there. Anyone who walked by and saw the stone removed was being invited to enter into the grave. Come and see the great works that God has worked. See for yourself. Convince yourself. This is why, brethren, we must understand, we cannot convince anyone to accept the gospel. They have to convince themselves. And this will only happen when they come and they see. When Christ left the entrance to his tomb open, how do we know that it was an invitation? Brother, it sounds like you're far-fetched. It sounds like you're stretching. Well, let me ask you the following question. Then why were there angels waiting inside the tomb for whoever entered? Why not leave them outside? Why not send them directly to the apostles to announce? And again, why Jesus did not appear to them before they even arrived his tomb? No. Indeed, it was an invitation. He was without a doubt wanting them to go in there, to explore, to investigate, to convince themselves so that their faith could increase and develop. All the things that we are told of that were found inside when they entered, the angels that were there who spoke to the women, when the Lord himself appears to Mary according to 1 John 20 teaches us, and she clings to him, what the angels explained and told him, and the question that is found only in Luke, why do you seek among the dead him who is living? All of these things point to the reality and the truth that the entrance was left open for all to enter and explore, for all to receive the good news that he had risen, that he had defeated death, that he was indeed the Messiah that was long awaited. Once more, how beautiful, how incredible that these lessons were taught without actual words. All one had to do was see the stone, see the entrance, and enter through the door. That simple. Anyone else who would have entered would have received the same answers that Mary, Joanna, and other women who entered that tomb had received. It wasn't an exclusive message just for a few. God had prepared his messengers and left them purposely inside for those who were bold enough to enter, for those who were bold enough to want to know. But finally, brethren, we see that there is, of course, the linen cloths lying by themselves in verse 12. Now here's what we left off this morning. Here, according to Luke 24:12, it was only Peter. But what we saw this morning in John chapter 20 is that John says, no, I was there as well. I too was there. And in fact, the first one to see the linen cloths, according to John, was John himself. But we talked about that he did not enter. He saw it because he stooped down and he looked inside. But what does this mean? What are these linen cloths lying there telling us? What are they teaching us? Why is it important to know? This, unlike the rolled stone, is only taught by two of the gospel accounts, Luke and John. Mark and Matthew don't mention these linen cloths. Only Luke and John talk about them, and both of them refer to the fact that they were left untouched. You see, brethren, when we talk about it, let's use the example of John. Because when we talk about John's excerpt, well, you have to remember and bring into memory John 11. And for those of you who are diligent Bible students, you know we're talking about Lazarus. And why do we mention Lazarus? Well, Lazarus too was resurrected on the third day, wasn't he? In fact, Lazarus was resurrected on the fourth day. But when Lazarus was resurrected, how did he come out from his tomb? Notice that the stone also had been rolled away. Notice that the stone had also been opened. Notice that Jesus did not go into that tomb, but rather Lazarus came out. But then notice also that when he came out, he was still wrapped in his grave clothing. Why? What's the comparison? What's the parallel? Well, Lazarus resurrected to die again. Lazarus died again after the Lord had already risen once and forever. You see, when we study this, the reason Christ left behind his grave clothes, the reason he left behind his linen clothing, was to show that the proof that even death cannot hold him. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's allow Peter, the man who boldly entered into this tomb, the man who witnessed with his own eyes and understood everything, explain it himself. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Observe those words. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and in his tomb, and is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Why does Peter call himself a witness? Because he entered the tomb. And what did Peter behold? Grave clothes left behind without a body. This didn't only tell him that the body had not been stolen, because what grave robber would take the time to unfold the body of the Lord to let her take it? Who would take the time to remove the body and then leave the linen clothes as if the body had laid there the whole time? Here's the importance of the handkerchief being either folded or rolled, depending on how you read the translation. You see, there is this theory, there is this legend out there that says that that folded handkerchief was a Jewish custom from the masters to their servants. There is this belief, very popular among many, that this was saying that he would come back. But the reality is that this has not been verified. There are no history books nor examples, and although it is a beautiful legend, and it would be beautiful if it were true, there is not enough proof to teach it. But what it does tell us, and what it does teach us, is not only that there were no men there to desecrate the tomb of the Lord, but more importantly, that the Lord himself was teaching us, not even death can hold me. The power of God is so great that not even the grave was able to hold our Master from triumphing and taking, as we've already quoted, captivity captive. This is why Peter marveled, as Luke says, verse 12. This is why he marveled and he wondered what he had seen. This is why John in John chapter 20 verse 9 says that he saw and he believed. And what did he believe? He believed that indeed something great had taken place. He still didn't fully understand. He still wasn't fully convinced, or rather didn't fully understand that a resurrection had taken place. And more importantly, that the firstborn of the dead had risen. But he did believe that power from above, power from heaven, had been manifested inside that tomb because of what his eyes had beheld. You see, brethren, indeed the Lord's tomb, the Lord's empty tomb, has much to tell us. And believe me, there's so much more aside from just these three that we've chosen this evening. But because of the time, we're not going to explore them all. But I would hope that not only after researching these, you would continue to explore the rest of the evidences left inside that empty tomb. But the reality is this. The gospel was first preached by that empty tomb. And it was preached to the apostles before they were even apostles. This is how their faith began to develop. By what they beheld. This is how their faith began to get strengthened by the Lord himself. And this is why Peter says, we are witnesses of this. Not only did we see Christ risen, but we saw Christ risen after we found his tomb empty. You cannot dissociate the two. It would have not been as impactful for the Lord to appear if they had not first seen for themselves that the tomb was empty, that he had left behind his grave clothes. But you know how this morning, we talked about that going into the tomb is a foreshadow or is an emblem of baptism? Well, leaving behind those grave clothes is the same thing. Because Christ left his old man behind. And he left the tomb a new glorified man. This is what Romans 6 talks about. We go into the water as dead men, as men and women who are dead in their sins and trespasses. But we rise from the waters a new man, made alive by the power of the blood of Christ. We leave behind that old man. We leave behind those grave cloths. We, unlike Lazarus, do not rise from the waters wrapped up in our bandages still. No, because then we read Romans chapter 7, who will free me from this body of death, remember? And after Paul makes that exclamation, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Who will free me from this body of death? I will, says the Lord. And I have. Because I've removed the stone door. I've left it open so that it can never close again. And when you enter, you will leave a different man. Do you remember what the Lord said to the church in Philadelphia? How he refers to himself? He refers to himself as a man who opens a door and no one can close. Remember that? Well, this is what he was referring to. He has given mankind full access to heaven. But we can only access it when we go through him. Therefore, as we close our sermon this evening, it is incredible what the Lord's empty tomb has to say. The declarations made by this silent witness indeed are a true and powerful statement from heaven. If we only take the time to listen intently, we will see that the proofs of the Lord's resurrection, the Lord's burial, and his death are there for us to behold. But don't believe me. Don't take my word for it. Research it yourself. Believe me, there are other scriptures other than the ones that I have chosen for tonight that declare the same lessons that we have seen. And these aren't the only lessons that can be learned, as I've already mentioned. But, like Philip told Nathanael, we now tell you, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Let your eyes show you, but you have to be willing to see with purpose. You have to be willing to use your spiritual eyes and not your carnal ones. Because the only way you're going to be able to perceive the greatness of God is when you allow yourself to see with a righteous heart. If there is anyone here this evening who perhaps has seen the glory of Christ, who perhaps is convinced that indeed he has risen and is ready to accept him as Lord and Savior and to be added by him to his body through the waters of baptism, we invite you, as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation,